About. We're here to serve God. We're here to obey His will. And we want to look at some of the things that keep people from obeying the gospel. I want to begin it by asking a few questions. First of all, what it would take? What would it take? And I'll finish that in just a moment. When you began to think about what you're doing, why you're doing it, and what your whole purpose of life is, what would it take to get you to go to heaven? Would it take Jesus to come back again and invite you? Would it take someone pleading with you? What would it take for you to want to go to heaven? There's many people who do not want to go to heaven. They're not even thinking about it. They're so busy with secular things and this world's activities. And you wonder, you know, all these people out there that are not faithful, they're not even reading their Bible. What would it take to get them to go to heaven? Well, Jesus isn't going to be crucified again. He's not going to give the gospel again. The gospel is finished. It's over. And we have that. And when the rich man was in torment in Luke 16 and lifting up his eyes, hoping for Abraham to send somebody back to his brethren, he said they wouldn't even come back, they wouldn't obey the truth if somebody came back from the dead. So what would it take for people today to wake up in our world? Then we have another question. What would it take to keep you from going to hell? What would it take to keep people from going to hell? I'd like to know sometimes why things are in their mind. Those who know the truth know that if they're not faithful, they're going to be lost. And you wonder, what in the world would you say? What could you dream up? How could you preach except the gospel that's here to keep somebody from going to hell? There's not going to be another gospel. There's not going to be another crucifixion. If what we have doesn't capture their minds and hearts and souls, then they're going to go to hell. And you think about all the people that we know and that we work with and our own families in some cases. And you wonder, what would it take? What could you say? What could you impress in their minds to have them understand, I don't want to be lost? And so you look at that, and then the other thing we need to recognize, all of us is going to one place or another. There's not another alternative. I know the Catholics talk about purgatory, but the Bible doesn't talk about that. It's either torment or heaven, one of the two. We're all going to be there. The song that we just sang, let's all go to heaven. And I try to say it often here. Let's go to heaven without the loss of a single one. Let's all go to heaven together. Because I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be lost. And there's times when I make a mistake and do something I shouldn't do, and man, it hits me. You've got to stop that. You can't be right doing that. And I have made up my mind. I know where I want to go, and I think you have too. But have you made up your mind? Have you set your course? Have you got to the point where it doesn't matter what anybody offers you, you're going to stay on the course to go to heaven? Have you made up your mind? I think we have to do that. I don't think heaven is accidental. I don't think anybody's going to stumble into heaven. It's something that you have to make up your mind to choose and do the right thing. So, are you almost persuaded? Are you fully persuaded? Is there doubt in your mind at all about where you're going to go and spend eternity? Because we find in the Bible that there are people who could not be persuaded, even by inspired people. We'll look at that tonight. Agrippa's family is very famous in the Bible, an evil family. All of them did terrible things. I'm going to show you a chart, starting with the grandfather, Herod the Great. Herod the Great, in Matthew chapter 2, killed all the babies because he thought there was going to be another king of Israel. Well, there was, but not the kind of king he thought. And so after Jesus' parents had fled to Egypt to protect him, he killed all the babies 2 years old and under. Can you imagine that? Well, the closest that comes to it today is abortion, of course, and it's even far worse. I mean, probably 10 million people have been killed by abortion. I say people. But the Herod the Great sort of said, how would you like to have a grandfather like Herod? To know that he could murder babies and be all right. And then the father of Herod Agrippa was the Herod that killed James in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 12. And he put Peter in prison, and he saw that it pleased the Jews that he killed James, and so he put Peter in prison, only God helped Peter get out of prison. And then the Herod, another Herod, who was the uncle of Herod Agrippa, killed John. And we read about the famous dance that Herod's daughter-in-law, or stepdaughter, I'm not sure exactly which, but she did this lustful dance, and Herod said, "I'm going to give you anything up to half of my kingdom." And her mother said, "Oh, just ask for John the Baptist's head." And she did, and that's what he got. He got the head of John the Baptist's head on a platter. And you think about killing like that and the wickedness of that sort of thing. Then you have Herod Agrippa, who in Acts chapter 26, we're going to be looking at a little bit tonight, and recognize that he was nearly persuaded. And you think about, I think about so many times, all the people that saw Jesus' miracles and the ones that heard him teach, they were so close to salvation, but many of them wanted to kill him and finally did. You've got this idea that, if we could just hear Jesus teach. Well, we've got the Bible. That's the teaching of Jesus. And so are we fully persuaded or partly persuaded about what we're going to do with our life? And we have to understand that. But Paul and Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, if you'll read with me. "Now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner.'" Now you understand there were spies that always went out and heard Jesus teach. And they really didn't know what to tell Herod and Festus because he was talking in parables. But nevertheless, they brought back things. And he said, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Then Agrippa said to him, "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether as I am, except for these chains." It's amazing that the Apostle Paul could speak and be disregarded the way he was. And the fact that I think about Agrippa, and the fact that he came so close to salvation, he came so close to the man who could show him the way to heaven, and he said, "You almost persuade me." And that's not good enough. As you know, it's not good enough. And so when you look at that, you have to recognize indeed that there are people, some who've heard the truth, but they're not persuaded. Now, I think I'm speaking tonight to people who are persuaded, but this is a good lesson for us to recognize. They're all around us. "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Well, the Bible alone, plus obedience, makes a Christian. If you look at a couple of passages that we'll look at throughout this lesson, 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of this in a way to help us understand very clearly how we become a Christian. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, Peter said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again." Now, of course, that connection to John chapter 3 and Nicodemus. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." So in Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the seed and the sower, talks about how people respond to the seed. Some did not make it, even though the seed was sown. And these things are something that's pretty bad. And then James chapter 1, verse 21, "We're to receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." How many people have a Bible? You know, it's one of the best-selling books in the entire world. Well, they've got the same Bible that I've got. But they're not persuaded. I give credit, as I've said before, to my mother, who was a faithful Christian, who set me on the right path. And I think what a horror it would be if I didn't understand what she was living and what she was teaching. And so I received that word. Now, with the Bible, or just part of the Bible, plus the Baptist manual, that'll make you a Baptist, not a Christian. Now, I'm going to be plain, and I don't intend to embarrass anyone. I don't want to insult anyone, but this is what we're dealing with. You know why many, many people have not obeyed the gospel of Christ? Because of Billy Graham. He never once preached the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. He had millions, tens of thousands of people listening to him. Not once did he use Acts 2:38. And you think about all the people that are going to be satisfied that they're persuaded that they're saved by faith alone. I wouldn't want to win his shoes at the judgment day at all. It's a lot to answer for. But notice, this particular version, Pendleton's manual, is a revised version. That tells us something, doesn't it? And so they've had a manual in the past, and they've rewritten it some way. But then there's another one, the Hiscox Baptist Manual, and here's what it says. Now here's what we're dealing with when it comes to trying to convert people. He said, it is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, that sound familiar? That's Ephesians 4, and no differing denominations existed. In Jerusalem, there was the Church of Christ. There wasn't a single denomination for 600 years, and that was the Catholic Church. And then in the 1400s and 1500s, we had the Protestant Reformation, on into the 1600s, but there was not a single denomination on the face of the earth in Jerusalem at that time. And so when no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church, endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. I preached that all my life. But now, he said, it is different. And it is different among Baptist churches. Baptism is not, you can belong to the Baptist church if you will say the sinner's prayer and get voted on. You know, they have to vote on you. But the point of it is that there are many people persuaded that that's all it takes, and they're persuaded in the wrong way. Hiscox said, now it is different. Well, we'll look a little bit further about that same thought. With regard to part of the Bible and the Methodist discipline, you'll have a Methodist. You can take the Methodist discipline by itself and you'll make Methodists. But you'll never once make a Christian. You see what we're dealing with? We've got to try to let people say back to the Bible. One of the most thrilling historical accounts of the Church of the Lord is when it first came to America. There were already some scattered churches of Christ in America at that time, but Alexander and Thomas Campbell came out of Scotland, and they were Presbyterians, but they were dissatisfied with they couldn't agree to everything the Presbyterian manual said. And they came up with this idea that was so new at the time, let's just throw away all the creeds and go back to the Bible by itself. And they had a sort of a slogan, where the Bible speaks, we'll speak. Where the Bible is silent, we'll be silent. And it just changed people's lives because they threw away the creeds. And I want to give you some knowledge of what we're fighting and the reason why that's so. This is going to be difficult for you to read, but I'll try to read it off the screen. In the Articles of Religion or the Methodist Discipline, with regard to original or birth sin, they believe that sin is inherited when you're born of your parents. Original sin standeth not in the following of Adam, as the Pelagians do vainly talk, but it is the corruption of the nature of every man that naturally is engendered of the offspring of Adam, whereby man is very far gone from original righteousness and of his own nature inclined to do evil, and that continually. That's the idea of original sin. And they say that you cannot read the Bible by yourself and understand it because of that sinful nature. You remember the old Methodists, before they went uptown, The old Methodist was the one that was out in the tent, and they had the altar call down. That have people come and pray through. You had to have a spiritual experience, because if God didn't hit you with the Holy Spirit, you never could understand the truth. And out of those came the Pentecostal churches. Oral Roberts, when he was a Methodist, had all his children baptized in a Methodist church. But then he got the idea of the Holy Spirit today, and he began to speak in tongues and all of that stuff and claim miracles. And I mentioned not too long ago in one of our classes, it's a strange thing to me that Oral Roberts needed a hospital. Why couldn't he just heal everybody? But he had to have the hospital. Now number eight of this volume says, the condition of man after the fall of Adam is such that he cannot turn and prepare himself by his own natural strength and works to faith and calling upon God. Wherefore, we have no power to do good works, pleasant and acceptable to God, without the grace of God by Christ preventing us, that we may have a good will and working with us when we have that good will. And so you're ingrained in sin to the very bottom of your body. Everything that you have is sinful, and you cannot really understand the Bible. So then, when you get down to number 9, we are accounted righteous before God only for the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by faith, and not for our own works, our deservings. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. And it does comfort many. It comforts many. And they're persuaded, but they're not persuaded of the truth. So when you look at Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and verse 20, it answers the first two of these Methodist articles. They're saying that you inherit Adam's sin. That is a part of your makeup when you're born of natural parents. Now, they had to say natural parents because they couldn't say that Mary had inherited that. Mary was supposed to be sin-free. Now, the Catholic Church came up with an interesting thing. Because Mary was born of a natural birth, they created the doctrine of Immaculate Conception. In some mysterious way, though Mary became a daughter from a man and a woman, she didn't inherit that sinful nature. And so they just described, well, she had an Immaculate Conception, some kind of mysterious miracle that happened to her parents. And you see things, but in Ezekiel 18:20, the Bible says the soul that sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The soul that sins, it shall die. And so Ezekiel 18 destroys the Methodist discipline and the idea and the Catholic Church with regard to original sin. We do not inherit original sin. And then we also have the passage in Revelation 22:17. It says that you cannot come of your own free will. Well, Jesus didn't know that, because the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, that's what I believe. I'm persuaded about that. And if people would just read their Bibles and not listen to the manuals, oh, I wish they'd throw the manuals away. Every manual of every denomination is a barrier to fellowship. If you have the Baptist manual, it will not make a Methodist. If you have the Catholic catechism, it will not make a Methodist. They're barriers to fellowship. But if you take just the Bible and the Bible alone, then we're able to understand that and realize what it takes. And James 2:24 is just so simple. Martin Luther had trouble with this because he believed in that original sin and things of that nature. He said, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, Martin Luther couldn't reconcile that to his doctrine, and so he said, it's not inspired. Just ignore the book of James. But I'm persuaded that that's exactly what the Lord wanted us to know, and it's a good thing to know that we have that kind of true proof of it. And so I just listed a number of things here with regard to the Baptist manual, the Methodist discipline, Luther's catechisms, the Book of Mormon, the Book of Common Prayer, the Episcopal Church. By the way, You know, Jesus told the apostles, upon this rock I will build my church. Built upon the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that's a noble rock upon which the church is built. That wasn't true with the Episcopal Church. Henry VIII didn't want, he wanted a divorce. He didn't like his wife. And the Pope said, no, we're not going to let you have a divorce. And so he just started a new church, the Church of England, which in America is the Episcopal Church. And he got his wife, Anne Boleyn. He got the woman that he left the Catholic Church to marry, and then he cut off her head. What can you say? Do I want to belong to the Episcopal Church that was started on such an occasion as that? You see, people don't read their Bibles, and they're not persuaded about these things. And so we have these problems. Well, the word persuade, if you look at it, is to move by argument, to plead with. It's urged to a belief or course of action. And we have that in the Bible. For 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul understood judgment was coming. Paul understood that people outside of Christ were lost. And he knows that when Jesus comes back again, there's going to be terror in the world. And he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He was ready to die and did die because he had such a dear regard for the life of lost people. He said in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, knowing therefore, or rather, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He's specifically speaking there of the Gentiles. But then went on to say in Ephesians 2 that of the two, God made one. And in Christ, we have that hope. And so in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, that's us Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having, notice this for our Sabbatarian friends, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, talking about the Ten Commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile together in the church. Thus making peace, and he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. You see, before Jesus came, the Jew and Gentile were enemies. It was really strange that he talked to a Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. That was something that you just didn't do. A Jewish man wouldn't talk to a Gentile, much less a woman, and he asked her for water. And that was such a strange thing for him to do, but he knew the time was coming when there wouldn't be a difference there anymore. He destroyed that enmity between Jew and Gentile. So in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ Jesus are the elect. That's whom God has elected to save, those in Christ Jesus. Now when we talk about the elect, a lot of people have the old Presbyterian Methodist idea that God, before worlds were formed, decided the ones that's going to heaven, predestined to heaven, those who are predestined to hell, you can't do anything about it. But that's not what this says. And when you're in Christ, your sins are washed away, and you are one in the body of Christ, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And so if we had a Jewish person come in here and ask Bible questions, we'd answer them. Would they be welcome? Yes, they'd be welcome. In fact, the gospel of Christ is for all nations. And if I went around the room and did an ancestry search, you might be surprised how many different nations are represented here tonight. But we're just one person in Christ Jesus. We're the elect. And those are the ones that are going to heaven. And so we look at this and recognize there's some people that are not persuaded for some reasons. First of all, the love of sin. If you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you have the recognition then that there are some people who just don't really want to go to heaven because they're too in love with the world. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul talked about that they all may be condemned who did not love the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's the way it is. There's so many people that they don't like the church because they can't give in to their impulses and their desires. And in Matthew 19, the Lord also had some things to say about those who would be lost. And in Matthew 19, verse 22, he said, he was talking about the rich young ruler. And he asked him to forsake all and follow him. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus talked about it as difficult for the rich to enter heaven because they love their possessions, and this is an example of it. I have thought often on those who heard Jesus speak. And this young man was so close to salvation. He heard Jesus speak and invite him to follow him, and he said no. Now, I think I know where that young man is today. If he could do it over, what do you think his answer would be? And we need to recognize while we're still alive, we have choices that we make. And I need to be persuaded about where I'm going and what I'm doing and why I'm here. And some love sin. And then there are those who were afraid of persecution. And Jesus talked about those who were afraid of persecution. And there were some that loved the praise of men rather than the praise of God. So in John chapter 6 and verse 66, he said, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And I think about those people. I think how close they were. All they had to do was just remain faithful. And I'm afraid that I know people today who've been members of the church that have fallen away. We have two from this congregation that's happened to. And I don't understand it. I talked with both of them. Why? Why would you do that? They don't have an answer. They're just not persuaded about heaven and hell. And you grieve over our brethren like that. And we have, again, those that were afraid of others. There were many of the rulers of the Jews that believed in Christ. But they were afraid they were going to be put out of the synagogue and they wouldn't confess Him. They feared men more than they feared God. And if anybody even thinks about it today, I guess that's... You know, I hope you understand this. We're having a dedicated fight against Christianity in America. It's been acknowledged by a lot of people, and it truly is a fight against Christianity. There are chaplains in the United States military who are not allowed to discuss religion. They can talk about their families and things of that nature. There was a school teacher that was fired this week, and she's suing. And I'm trying to think, that's in the state of Texas, if I remember correctly. Because she was teaching elementary school children how to be lesbians. Is that what you want in school? And what effect does that have upon young minds? And so you have these people that are anti-religion, particularly anti-Church of Christ. And they're doing everything they can to take prayer out of the schools. And of course you've heard that old saying when the schools had this mass shooting and somebody said sneeringly, "Where was God when all this happened?" And the good answer that came back, "He wasn't in school because you tossed him out. You tossed God out of politics. You've tossed God out of schools. You even tossed God out of some churches. They're atheist churches." And John 5 says we're going to be judged by this book. I know already, and you do if you're a Christian, you know already what's going to be asked at the judgment day. Because you can read this Bible and you'll know what's going to be asked. And you know what kind of life you're going to be measured against. It's going to be measured against Jesus Christ. And I'm persuaded that's the good life. That's the really good life. Then, of course, the cares of this world. In Luke chapter 8, it talked about the seed and the sower and how the thorns of the world would take away the seed or overpower the seed and it wouldn't bear fruit. And there are other reasons, of course, why some would not become Christians after hearing the word. And Luke 8 verse 11 says the seed is the word of God. Well, we're sowing the seed, our website. As you invite your neighbors to come and worship with us, we're trying to sow the seed, but we've got a big enemy, and that big enemy is the world. And then pride. Oh my. 1 John chapter 2 says to beware of all that's in the world. And all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And a lot of people will not submit to baptism because they think it's countrified or something. It's received so much contempt through religious people. It's really the religious people that have made, given baptism a bad name because they don't want to do that. And the pride is going to defeat them. Then, of course, delay. When you look at Felix in Acts chapter 24, and he was saying, Paul, I know what you're saying, but I'm not ready yet. You come back when I have a when you have a convenient season. He wasn't persuaded. Have you ever talked to a relative or a friend and you feel so deep that you want to convert them to Christ and they're watching television? I remember going out, I've mentioned this in times past to some, but we had the Jules Miller film strips. And I would go out to homes and show them the Jules Miller film strips. It has enough information to convert people to Christ. And I always like to take a member of the church with me so they could learn how to do it and they could do it on their own. Well, we went out one night to a couple and we had the old record. And at the halftime, you had to flip the record over. And so I was watching with them thinking, maybe they'll hear this. Maybe they'll listen to this. And when I came to halftime and I had to flip the record over, the people that I went to see were asleep. And the member of the church that took with me was asleep. And I was watching it. I was the only one watching it. I'd seen dozens of times. But you see, they just didn't have the interest. And I want to tell you, in my years of preaching, indifference is the hardest thing to overcome. Indifference is the hardest thing to overcome. How do you fight it? How do you bulldoze through it? How do you capture somebody's attention about heaven, about being saved, about going to see the Lord? And you just feel so frustrated. And so almost, brethren, is not a place of safety. It's a place of condemnation. And there's so many people that are not even at all persuaded, much less almost persuaded. And so, in John 8, these are the words of Jesus. In John 8, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John 8, verse 24. And then, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. These are the words of Jesus. And in Luke 13:3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you'll all like manner perish, or all likewise perish. And these are Jesus' words again. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16:15-16. Do you realize how disheartening it is to see these empty pews? Do you realize how disheartening it is? How many of you have passed out flyers and invited friends to come and they're not here? And all that says, we just got to keep up our work. We can't give in. We can't stop. Because if we don't preach the gospel, nobody else is. And I don't know how many really followed Jesus. It talks about multitudes. And I remember a time when I was younger, very young, during World War II, the church buildings were full of people. I remember distinctly. People were afraid they're going to lose a brother or a son or a sister to World War II. People were afraid, and they sought the Lord. And then we had peace, and we had prosperity, and we got television. And the church buildings are empty. What's happening in America is what's already happened in Europe. In Europe, they're now a secular nation. That means they have no interest in religion. All of the major cathedrals are empty except for tourists. Nobody has religious services in the cathedrals anymore. They're like museums and places for tourists. And they admit they are a secular society. They don't have interest in religion. So I've heard that nature hates a vacuum. And into the vacuum of secularism in England, here come the Muslims. And they have that zeal. And they have that dedication. And they're taking over England. And they're taking over Germany. And they're taking over France. They're taking over Europe. The Scandinavian countries. And they've got their eyes on us. So we've got to be persuaded. Some of those Christians in the first century died rather than deny Jesus. What would be our luck if that happened to the Church of Christ today? And so these are things that I wanted to bring your attention tonight. I feel persuaded that